starting with verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Let's all read the words of God together. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tested, the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stone, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Please be seated. The Lord has spoken. Well, I'm really excited to be back. Now, 10 years ago when I was here, I was just ordained. And right after my ordination, I had a schedule because Pastor Andrew invited me to speak for a whole year. And during those days, I was a novice. So thank you for putting up with me during that time. And thank you for not laughing at my jokes. I found out that I wasn't funny, right, during that time. So anyways, I'd like to begin today by just showing you a picture of this animal. It's called the African Impala. African Impala is an animal that is no more than 32 inches, so about like this high, but is a magnificent creature in Africa. It is able to jump more than 13 feet in the air. Each one of its leap, it can cross 30 feet. Amazing, isn't it, for such a small creature? Here's a picture of it leaping. So basically, it can jump higher than LeBron James, and one leap, it can cross over this whole sanctuary. Yet, do you know what? If you were to put these animals in a zoo and build a 4-foot fence around it, it will not leap and try to escape. It would just basically stay there docile. You know why? The reason is that it can't see where it's going to land, so it's afraid to jump over things. So a magnificent creature of God, which can do magnificent things, is unable to cross over a 4-foot barrier. Amazing, isn't it? Now, think about it. Many of our Christians are very much the same, right? Although we have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, called the children of God, given the indwelling Holy Spirit, promised eternal life, and promised and given the riches of God's inheritance, we truly live ordinary lives, don't we? Right? So we start to believe in things that the world tells us is what's important. And we start to pursue, to emulate others, measure up to our neighbors, live the good life, attain status, and look others for self-worth. So very much so, these become barriers of our lives, right? We're so afraid to get off the rat race. We're so afraid to work because we're afraid to miss out. Trapped in our daily routine, no wonder none of us Christians, very few of us, can aspire great things for God. So this morning's passage, Apostle Peter is reminding us of our status. No, not just as individual Christians saved by God, but saved by God for much more, okay? Saved by God for something much greater than ourselves. Let's find out what that is. So let's go ahead and commit this the below time to a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for just giving us your word, how you made your word plain. We thank you for the eternal nature of your word, how the words were spoken 2,000 years ago when you given to Apostle Peter, and it's relevant to us today. Thank you, Lord, for your grand design for man, your grand design for all of us. Help us today to understand what is in your heart, what your desire for us is, and help us to follow in truth, and may we worship both in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So, I was told that we have been going through 1 Peter. So 1 Peter, more than any other book, focuses on suffering and glory and upcoming glory more than any other book in the Bible. Peter understands the first century Christians were being persecuted, right? The church that was established by Peter in Jerusalem vanished in 35 years. So Christians had to scatter underground facing persecution. And churches moved to Asia Minor, Rome, and Greece. And the Christians were mostly young. They were just coming to faith. So Apostle Peter thought that in order for them to survive and know how to live amidst persecution, they need to know more about Jesus Christ. So this is a story that tells us the glory and the riches of God, what God wants us to do in order to prepare the people back in first century to face persecution. Now for us, North American Christians, in many ways we're experiencing the same thing, right? In the last 20 years, progressively, rights are taken away from Christians, right? We're told that what we say don't really matter, right? Even though we're not flogged, we're not jailed, we're not being fed to the lions, but Christians are increasingly, there are reports of Christian being jailed, right? Being fined. So in a way, what Peter's saying in 1 Peter to the Christians back in first century is relevant to us today. So if you're following with me today, this is the first sermon lesson. Christians are called by God to grow spiritually. Now let's look at verses 1 to 3 again. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, the Apostle Peter says here, get rid of your childish ways, right? These childish ways are ways I used to live with all kind of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Malice is the intention to do evil and harm to others. Deceit is to deliberately mislead or trick others. Hypocrisy acts in a way that contradicts what you say. Slander speaks false and damaging statements about others. And finally, envy, it's a thing that motivates them all, is that covetousness that actually underlies a lot of the evil, right? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander are mark of what we were before we came to Christ, right? So here, Peter says, get rid of those childish ways, and you must grow. And it's natural, right? At the earlier in chapter 1, verse 23, Apostle Peter uses being born again as the metaphor to describe coming to Christ. Now he extends that metaphor to say that now that you're born second again, you must now grow, right? And you as an infant must be fed with spiritual milk. We all know that growth takes food, right? And right types of food. Now all of us who are parents know that we know that baby need milk. They crave milk, right? In fact, if you have a baby, you touch the baby on the side of the cheek, the baby begins to open the mouth and searches for milk, right? That's called the rooting reflex. It's the way that God has designed to help babies to get nourished with milk. Baby needs milk to grow. The Apostle Peter says here that spiritual infants needs spiritual milk. In King James Version, it is better translated to the sincere milk of the word. In another word, spiritual milk that Peter is referring to really is the word of God. As Christians, we need to feed on the words of God in order to grow spiritually. It isn't good enough that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and for the first time taste it, what it is like to live in the Lord. The life in the Lord is fabulous. You get to enjoy security. You get to fellowship with others. But that's not good enough. We need to continue to dwell in the Word in order to grow. But most Christians don't need to see the need to grow, right? We're content with just remaining spiritual infants. We're happy being saved so that we can go to heaven, but see no urgency in growth. This is a study that was conducted by George Barna. It was entitled 2016 State of Church Survey, and it shows that 73% of Americans self-identified themselves as Christians. Yet, only 35% attends the church service, 34% reads the Bible, 18% volunteers at a church, 17% attend Sunday school, and only 16% attend small group. Now, none of those activities by themselves make you a good Christian, right? But if you're not doing that, what it says is that you're happy with this private relationship between you and God, and you're trying to make God into what you want God to be. Right? You're happy just to dwell where you are. You really are not interested in growing. Did you know that one of the most popular fishes in an aquarium is the shark? So if you catch a baby shark about 6 inches long, you can keep that shark in the tank. It will remain 6 inches until its maturity. But if you take that shark and leave it in the ocean, it will grow back into its 8 feet long state. Guess what? Just like you, I see lots of very cute baby Christians around everywhere. They're happily swimming in their puddle. But those of you who are parents know, right? Those very cute baby Christians, like your kids, they're really cute. But when they become teenagers, young adults, they're still in your basement. They're not so cute anymore, right? Christians are to grow up or work out our salvation. Apostle Peter says, so that by it, nourished by God's word, you may grow up in your salvation. What does that mean to grow up in your salvation? I thought salvation was free. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, with it, we are saved. Isn't that all we do? Isn't that all we need to do? Are there more? Now, Apostle Paul, it's projected there in 1 Corinthians, exhorted the Christians there to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who work in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So both Peter and Paul implies that there is a process to salvation, right? Salvation is not a gift or ticket to eternal life, but it's an initiation of a process. You see, salvation isn't an end in itself. It is just the beginning. Working out, meaning you work to bring something to its completion or fruition, right? Where does salvation lead to? That seems to me like a very crucial question for us Christians, right? If you know where your salvation is leading to, other than just bring you to heaven, I think it makes all the difference in the way that we live. A newspaper editorial once described man as being part of a strange race of people, aptly described as spending their life doing things they detest in order to make money they don't want, to buy things they don't need so that they can impress people they don't like. Life seemed rather meaningless if you put it into that context. As Christians, if we know where salvation leads to, we would then know the purpose of our life, right? Lesson three. For individual Christians, working out our salvation means to grow mature spiritually, to grow spiritually more mature. In James chapter 1, the Apostle James has this to say. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trial of many kind, because you know that testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let the perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lack nothing. So one aspect in working our salvation is to persevere through the trials of life, right? Standing firm in our faith in life's challenges leads to maturity, right? Here, sometimes it's translated to completeness, maturity and completeness. That means when you reach that state, you will learn to depend on God in everything in your life. You need nothing more than to depend on God. That's what spiritual maturity means, right? And how do you get there? You get there by obeying God. Spiritual maturation is a slow process of following God in obedience. Sometimes it seems like doing the godly thing is so hard. We're facing trials. Making the righteous choice is totally counterintuitive to what the worldly wisdom is. Yet, through the difficulties of our life, if we make the right decision to follow God, God will use His Word, uses the Holy Spirit, and uses people around us to help us to grow more spiritually mature. It's a lifetime arduous process, one which God slowly molds us to be more like Jesus Himself. Amy Mark Carmichael is a missionary in 1800. This is what she has to say about spiritual maturity. Sometimes when we read the words of those who have been more than the conquerors, we feel almost despondent. I feel that I shall never be like that. But they won through step by step, little bits of will, little denial of self, little inward victory by faithfulness in every little thing. They become what they are. No one sees little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishments. But even so, those little steps were taken. There's no sudden triumph, no spiritual maturity that is work of the moment. Meaning that it is a slow process, right? It is through every decision that you make, everything you do in life, one step at a time, right? Now, for the church, Christians are being shaped into living stones. In verses 4 and 5, Apostle Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like the living stone, are being built into a spiritual house. Now, stones are lifeless, inanimate objects. We are different, right? We are living stones, described by Peter, moving, breathing, life-filled, and created in the image of God. When God looked at us as baby Christians, he doesn't see this rough rock, right? He sees the potential in us, one that he can chip away and chisel and polish in order for us to become that stone that will fit perfectly into the temple. As master sculptor, he's able to chip away all that, what he doesn't want from our edges, right? So another reason that Christian must grow is to be prepared to be this living stone. In a growing Christian, God works in us, chisel away the parts that hinders us from fitting in. So eventually, when we do reach that state, he uses us to dovetail into the living stone himself, Jesus Christ, so that together we can be built into something much bigger than ourselves, the spiritual house. And what is that spiritual house? The church, right? His spiritual house is the church. we all seen this sculpture. This is a 14-foot marble sculpture entitled David, right? It was the Old Testament King David that's carved by Michelangelo in the 1500s. And the story back end of the story behind this was an enormous marble stone that was commissioned by one of the cathedrals in Florence, Italy. They commissioned people since 1460 trying to carve out this grand sculpture that they were going to leave in their courtyard. And it goes untapped. No one could do anything about it until Michelangelo. He came and saw the sculpture. And he says, well, all rock has a sculpture inside them. The work of the artist is to chisel away what that doesn't belong into the sculpture so the sculpture can come out. So we, the North American Christians, we think that Jesus died for us, saved us, to adopt us as his children, to forgive us, to give us abundant life, offer us that golden ticket for eternal life, right? We come to church on Sundays to be fed God's teaching, to enjoy fellowship, to feel like we're all religious, all true. But what's wrong with that picture? It's all about us, right? That picture, there's something wrong with that picture. The picture is all about us. And here is the shocking truth this morning. Are you ready for the shocking truth this morning? God didn't build his church just for us. Rather, he is building us for the church. God is building us for the church. We have to grow because God has a great purpose for us beyond ourselves. That is to mold us into the building block for his church, his temple, his spiritual house. The church is not there to serve us because somehow we have tithe so that we have a facility. It's not somehow we have tithe so we hire the pastor or the church staff, but rather we're there to serve the church, to serve God through the church. The church here is the universal church of God, right? Now, why should you serve in your local church, ECC of South King County? No, not because somehow you're like talented, not because somehow you're like just the perfected stone that's ready to be plugged into Sunday school, but rather you should serve as Sunday school teacher, as ushers in your small group, as van driver, serving lunch, singing in choir, any position you can possibly be called to serve in. You should serve because that is how God is going to chisel away all the rough edges. That's how God's going to polish you to ready to bring you so that you can be a part of this greater church. It is a purpose far bigger than you or I. Number four, the eternal purpose of God is that Christians are created to be spiritual house, holy royal priesthood, and holy nation. So far, we went through Apostle Peter, right? We must grow because individually we must grow more mature spiritually. And second, we are growing because we have to grow because God's going to chisel us to become a building block of his holy temple. Now, we're going to look at verses 5 and 9. I think the truth will astound you. So, read verse 5. You also, like living stone, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Notice the language here. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession. Do you know where those words come from? Anybody know where those words come from? Well, they come from Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. There, God says to Moses, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, I'm going to deviate a little, just for a second, from 1 Peter to provide you some background in Exodus 19:5. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible, and I bet you very few Christians actually know this. Around 1446 BC, the Hebrews departed Egypt from a life of slavery. Moses led them out. They were chased by the Egyptian army backed up onto the shores of Red Sea with nowhere to go, and that's when it happened, right? You remember the story, the parting of the Red Sea, and the entire Hebrew nation crossed over into safety. You know how many people crossed over that day? Well, Exodus chapter 12 tells us that 600,000 adult male crossed over. That means there are probably hundreds of thousands of women, maybe more, and children. Altogether, some theologians think 2 million Hebrews crossed over on that day. These people, Israel, had no government. They had no king. It wasn't a nation. They looked to Moses for leadership, but Moses knew that the only leadership that these people need is from God. So they turned south. Rather turning north, going to their promised land, they turned south in the Sinai Peninsula, crossing through the desert, and there in front of Mount Sinai, they set up camp. And God brought Moses up. Oops. I'm not. Can you advance the slide one, please? Oh, here we go. So God spoke to Moses and said, "Now, if you obey me fully, keep my commandment, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom priest and a holy nation." And there, God gave Moses 10 commandments and other covenant laws. And this verse 5 is God's covenant at Sinai with the new Hebrew nation. The covenant is this: God himself, the creator of the universe, promised to be their king, their protector, their standard, if people of Israel will only consecrate to him, devote to him wholly, to his love and his righteousness. This covenant is also known as the Mosaic Covenant because it was given to Moses. It sometimes is known as the Sinaitic Covenant because it was given at Mount Sinai. But to us Christians, this verse, chapter 19, verse 5, is also known as the Old Covenant because Jesus came and gave a new covenant, right? And this Mosaic Covenant is not something new, right? It's actually a continuation of all the covenants that God has made since Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? God brought Abraham out in the desert, and he showed them the stars in the sky, and he said, "I promise to make you a great nation. You will have descended as many, as numerous as stars in the sky. I will give you land. I will bless you. And through you, because I will bless you, that all nations will be blessed," right? Now, coming back to the passage today, the Apostle Peter uses the exact same language to exhort us. We must grow not only for ourselves, but for that greater purpose, right? That purpose is to be God's church, which is a continuation of that eternal purpose. From the beginning of time with Adam, through Abraham, through the Old Testament, through the Mosaic Covenant, through the New Covenant, and we are part of the New Covenant. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. So if we obey God, serve him fully, keep his covenant, then out of all nations, the church will be God's treasure possession, his very own, his chosen people. If we are fully devoted to him, Christians will be set apart to be a kingdom of priests, in other words, people who are chosen to serve God, and we will also become a holy nation, both righteous and moral. And that is the eternal purpose of God, to build a church build a body of people that he can call the holy nation, his people. We're saved. We are saved for the church because the church is referred at various times as the bride of Christ, his spiritual house, his royal priesthood, his possession, and God's holy nation. The church is God's instrument to bring righteousness and blessing to the world. And we shouldn't forget what the church does, right? The church is getting a lot of bad press lately. But it was the church in South Africa when our apartheid was overthrown. It was a church through prayer and tears in silent marches that ended apartheid without any kind of bloodshed. It was a church in Eastern Europe that came out with vigils, with candles and crosses that said, enough is enough, and abolished communism in those nations. And it is church today that despite all the follies and frailing, when the rubber meets the road, the church is there in the hospitals, in the schools, in the prison, and many other places. It is not the special interest groups. It is the church. People blame the church because they are not getting what they need, right? Christians stop going to church. It's a trend because somehow we could worship God better. We're more spiritual at home. We don't want to be in church. Guess what, folks? It's a lie. It's a lie from Satan. If you choose not to grow in a church, you are not going to grow. And you miss out the purpose of God. And that is a lie from Satan. So why do we have to grow? It's not just for our own sake. It's to fulfill God's eternal purpose, to build us together as church. Why must you grow? You must grow because ECC of Southampton County needs to grow, right? No. Not that we will have more people here, not that we have more tithe, not that we would then be able to do greater things, larger facilities. We must grow because what? Because America is becoming less of a Christian nation, right? 65% of Americans do not attend church. This must be a place, a beacon of hope for them. No, because unfairness and social injustice has no human solution, right? I remember my son, my oldest son, who when he was 16, he was going crazy because all these injustice, social justice, this. So I sent them to Cambodia for the summer. I gave them a ticket, send them to Cambodia. He comes back, and I said, Matthew, what about human trafficking? Dad, there is no solution to human trafficking. Yes, there is only one solution. That is through God. And you must provide people with that solution. You must grow because 95% of Asian American United States are unchurched, your peers. You must grow because 97.7% of Chinese are not Christians. You must grow because every 2 out of 3 young people you look around this pew will leave church and leave the faith altogether. You must grow because greater than 80% of your fellow brothers and sisters who sit in your pews today are hurting. I'm going to ask you, do we really have a choice? I'm going to ask the leaders here, do you really have a choice as a church not to do everything possible, not to try everything, not to abandon every tradition that hinders your growth, not to strive to work together even more seamlessly with more humility? Do we have a choice as individual Christians not to grow individually so we can be useful, not to nourish in the milk of the perfect word, not to be obedient to God even though it's hard, not to come to Sunday and expect to be fed, rather have this mentality of service? I think you know the answer. The answer is no. You have no choice. We have no choice in this matter. Finally, in the early 1800s, this man named David wants to serve God. He was touched by the Holy Spirit. He knew that he had to serve God. So he wanted to be a preacher. When he got up to preach his first sermon, all he could say was, "Ladies and gentlemen, I forgot what I prepared." He sat down. Two more sermons later, they told him, "You are not built to be a preacher." So guess what? He hurt his people. He decided to be a doctor. Just, by the way, doctor is second choice. If you cannot be a preacher, you can be a doctor. So he decided to go to Africa to be a missionary. There, he cured people. He fed people. He built orphanages. He translated the Bible. He got Africans to get rid of the horrific rituals. He did so much for Africa. They told him to come back. "You're sick." He says, "No, I have too much to do." His wife died of jungle fever. And finally, when he died in Africa. And they brought his body back to England to be buried in Westminster Abbey, where all the kings and queens are buried. But you know what? What this man, the Africans launched on this 600-mile ritual with hundreds of thousands of people with his body to see it go back to England. Right beforehand, they took a knife and carved out his heart and buried it in Africa because he wanted it. His heart is with Africans. His heart is in Africa. And his name is David Livingstone. He is truly a Livingstone. And I think we should all be inspired to do the same thing. Okay? Okay, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word through Apostle Peter. We just thank you for speaking to us clearly that the purpose for us is much greater than individual. Thank you for just showing us the eternal truth, the telling us that we must grow both individually and as a church. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today we have a special speaker or a special presenter. She's beautiful. She's talented. I know her very well. So I'd like to ask Sandy Mao to come up, please. Oh, I guess I'm asking Jack to come up as well.
We have three people. Who's
three on? People.
Where are the other people?
I don't know. I only know you, so.
Oh, Andy is here. Okay, good.
All right. Okay, Andy can come up.
Okay. We have a slideshow, but we will talk for a few minutes, and then we can watch that. So thanks for the opportunity. We can share with you what we've done in Poland for 8 days there. So we are eight of us, and what we've done there is can categorize for three areas. So the first one is spiritual renewal. So we have a weekend of conference, and Pastor Yang and Nancy was leading that. And the target was the church member. So we went there to partner with the Poland Chinese church, and they have no pastor for years, and they need support in outreach and other area. So Pastor Yang and Nancy led that spiritual renewal conference, and following that, they went to visit a lot of family. And the family, they have a lot of issues, so they have one-on-one talk with them. And the second track we went was to support their student outreach. There are more and more international students from China studying there. There's a city called Gangster. They are 4-hour drive from Warsaw. And so they have an outreach barbecue event and try to ask them to come to their student fellowship every Friday and Sunday. So Jack and I went to support that event over the weekend. When we came back, other than Pastor Yang and Nancy, all six of us all did the yi, or what we call personal evangelism. And that was to talk to people individually to share the gospel. So I will have Andy and Joe come up here to share more specific, both of you. And then we will watch the slideshow at the end. Please, we don't have time, hurry.
Okay, I'll go first. So once again, we really thank God for this journey of learning and growth, and we couldn't have done it without you guys. Thank you for your support in prayer and also the funding. We really learned a lot. I think the main lesson for me was seeing how we were so different. I mean, the only common thing we had, you know, once you face all the stresses of jet lag and having no transportation, two of our team members got pickpocketed, you know, things stolen. One of the bags was filled with gospel leaflets, so hopefully that person will be spreading the gospel in Poland. So even encountering those things, God still came through for us. It's through the trials and the low valleys that God really shines through. And when we walk in faith with him, he really teaches all of us. And one thing is, we really need to love each other as the body of Christ. We, you know, as the Bible says, there's one body but has many parts. As many parts that make up one body, it is same with Christ. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part shares in its joy. And you're the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And when we face those stresses, we, you know, the only common thing we had was we spoke Chinese. Everything else was different, you know. It was so hard. And but when God did his work on us, you know, through the trials, we saw each other like his body, like a dear family, you know. And it was so apparent how God put us together. We all had different functions. One brother was so apt in serving and driving the van for, you know, the 10 days. Well, not 10, but like 8 days. And we have, you know, Sister Sandy taking care of the coordination, the administration. We have Rev Young and Mrs. Young tirelessly giving, providing counseling, and providing words of wisdom for the local church team, and also for us when we needed it, leading devotions and such. And also we had even a sister who could speak Vietnamese among our team, and we actually shared the gospel with a full restaurant owner. That's really cool. I mean, the first person to share the gospel in Vietnamese from our church, probably. And leading worship, we had different parts that played in that, and our street evangelism, the leadership there, and preaching and college student ministry. So really saw God shining through for all of us. So I just want to give overall statistics. I think I'm supposed to give it after Joe speaks, but kind of chaotic right now, just flow with it. So gospel visitation, we completed 22 visitations with 22 people, and then 6 people professed Christ as their Savior and Lord, and then 2 people received assurance of their salvation. And for the street evangelism, we had completed with 14 people in shopping areas. It's like a huge shopping area, like twice IKEA, twice the size of IKEA, and it just was filled with streets and people doing sales and whatnot, but their life is just having no direction, no hope, and a lot of believers are struggling because it really conflicts with them. When they do business, they think all business people have to lie, have to cheat and deceive people. And we share with them, that's not the way. That's you can choose God and honor him in everything you do, and even your businesses. And then we had, so out of those 14 people in shopping areas, we shared the gospel twice completely, and then shared partial gospel 5 times. And in the critical counseling visitations, we Rev Young and Mrs. Young played the main part in that. They completed with 12 people. And so out of the whole short-term mission, we completed visitations with 48 people. So all in all, we want to give God all the glory and his countless blessings through this journey of growth and also through your support as well. So thank you very much.
Sorry for my heavy accent, but I'm trying to do my best. Dear brothers and sisters, my name is Joe Wong. There are many harvests in the 10-day trips to Poland. Thank you for praying for us. In the process of evangelizing, it is important to realize the unity of the team and the church. Unlike the secular world, we are working together with Christ Only when the people are united in order to glorify the Lord can we witness the Lord. Because the world is divided and each is the Lord. If anybody asks, where is your God you believe in? The testimony of love and unity will allow them to see the glory of God. For example, we have different views on the focus of gospel. This is normal. However, I have a choice. I insist on my own point of view and never give in, or I'm willing to submit the authority of the law of God. I want to be one of the gods, lords, or let Christ to be my Lord. I have also realized respecting the visiting people is more important than the simply speaking the gospel message, because love is enduring patience. When a person has not yet prepared a heart for the gospel, do not break into the room, because Christ is standing outside the door, waiting for the permissions, with a long-term patience to melt the cold heart. Love can witness the presence of Christ, different from the world, and make them marvel at the works of God. It is the same times, although far away in the horizon, because of the Lord's love, we were like at home in those days. We won't tell you more, but the time is limited. So if somebody insists more, feel free to ask any team member. Thank you.
All right, and then one more presentation really quick will be from Billy. Or a video. All right, we'll go for it next week. All right, one reminder, this Saturday, church picnic. So for everybody who's attending, especially from the English congregation, I think we're leading either letting Pastor Jim know or Sursane or Penny, okay? Because I think we need the head count to give to Monica, all right?
Let's have our time for a silent meditation and a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us, for choosing us, Lord, for those of us who have professed faith in Christ, for giving us this new life of being born again. But Father, I pray that we will not be content to just be spiritual babies. I pray that we will long to grow and mature spiritually so that we can serve you and live into this abundant life and our calling that you have for us. So, Father, I pray that you would encourage us, show us ways maybe we are limited or are caged, and, Father, help us to break them away and so that we can grow into the men and women of God that you desire of us. Now, may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen. You're dismissed.